thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here with us. You're the teacher, and you're going to illumine us, illumine our hearts today in the Word of God. Open our eyes to see. Open our ears to hear. Give us an understanding heart. Turn us where we need to be turned from the wrong way, Lord. And we thank you that you heal our lives as we hear your word today. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. It's been a great anointing here today. I love having church. I love it when God moves and church is just in progress. People are getting touched and Jesus is walking among us. That's why we're here. Amen. Just to welcome the Prince of Peace. Amen? Have you been blessed already?
Amen.
Me too. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2. By the way, I'm learning more about the Bible every day. And I'm watching a series on TV. I actually have a DVR series called Acts to Revelation, Drive Through History. If you can find it, look it up. It's great. And most of these books that we read about, Ephesians, Philippians, some of these places, they're found in modern-day Turkey. Did you know that? Ephesus was a major hub city. It'd be like Houston, you know, back in the day. It was a major metropolitan city in Turkey. Okay, so just a little background there behind Ephesians. All right, Ephesians 2:11. Here we go. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who are called them who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Who's he talking about here? The Jews. Mm-hmm. Remember, verse 12, that at that time, in other words, B.C., before Christ, before you found Jesus, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Well, praise the Lord, we've been studying the covenant, the new covenant, the last several weeks. And I wanted to start with this verse because I love it. You know, sometimes when you read a negative in the Bible, the reverse opposite is true. And Paul says, before Christ, you were without hope. So we can take that verse and flip it around. Now that we're in Christ, we what? We have hope. And before Christ, you were outside the covenants. You were foreigners, the Bible says, to the covenants of the promise. We were now we're not strangers, we're family to the covenant. Amen? It's no longer a foreign thing to us. In other words, all the promises, when we say covenants, let's put it this way in modern lingo, promises. Everything you read about in this book from before Matthew, okay, Genesis through Malachi, those Old Testament promises, those is what it's talking about when it says covenants, promises. All the positive promises are yours and mine in Christ. Amen? Now that we're in the new covenant, all the good, God took all the good stuff, fulfilled it in Jesus, and put it to our account, if you will. Amen? And yet, we find, as we read on in just a moment, we're going to read a verse in Hebrews, we are now under an even better promise. Amen? So everything you read about in the Old Testament that was good, we have it even better than they did by faith in Jesus today. Amen? It's true, whether you amen it or not. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Well, let's read about this new covenant that we're talking about. The new covenant. Praise the Lord. By the way, that was a really powerful word that amen. Brother Lewis shared with us.
Amen.
I hope if that rang your bell, you'll write that down. Don't forget that when you go home. The Lord's talking to you, and he said, don't disqualify yourself.
Yes.
I gave myself for you. Now just give yourself for me. What a great, great word. God is good. Hebrews 8, starting in verse 6. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs, talking about Old Testament priesthood, as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one. Say superior. We have a superior covenant. It's a better agreement in Christ than what the Jews had under the old agreement. And it goes on and says, and it is founded on what? Better promises. I hope you'll underline that phrase. Please highlight, underline. Don't be afraid to write in your Bible. The best Bibles are the ones you are comfortable with. It's like, you know, if you leave a beautiful pair of shoes in your closet and you never put them on your feet, they're just a beautiful pair of shoes in there. But you put them on your feet, you break them in, you get comfortable walking in them, you appreciate them. Do that with your Bible. Write in your Bible. Scribble in there. Highlight. It's not sacrilege. Trust me. God won't get angry. I've been doing it for years. He hasn't killed me yet. So underline better promises. We have a better promise in Jesus. Amen. Verse 7. Now here it is. We've been reading this for the last couple weeks. Verse 7 through 12 is the covenant agreement for you and I. This is the contract for New Testament believers. Here it is. If there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. God found fault with the people, not the covenant, but the people. And he said, quote, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant," say new covenant,
"new covenant,
with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Remember, God did not cut Israel off just because they rejected their Messiah. This covenant that we're a part of in believing in Jesus is still available. This was the fulfillment to Israel and to Judah. That's what he's saying here. It was with the house of Israel and Judah. Verse 9, "It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time," in other words, after the cross, declares the Lord. "First off, I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." Now, he's saying that about Israel, but he's saying that about us too. Amen. When we believed on Jesus, this is our promise. He will be our God. We will be his people. Never feel like you're inferior to a Jewish person, because we understand once we got grafted in, we've been grafted in. It's like a picture, an agricultural picture of taking a branch from one tree. The Bible calls us a wild olive tree. Texans are kind of wild people anyway, so we can relate to that. We were a wild olive branch, and God took us and grafted us to the tree with Jewish roots, the olive tree that goes all the way back to Abraham, the father of our faith. And so you and I are just as entitled, just as favored, just as blessed as any Jewish person who's been serving God under the Old Testament law for decades. Amen? So never feel inferior. This new covenant brings us all to equal ground. I want you to understand that. Never, just you may say, "Well, Scott, I'm a novice at this. I don't understand much about the Bible, and I sure don't understand all that stuff in the Old Testament." It's okay. You've been grafted in. Trust me, you get all the promises. It's a better covenant. You get all the blessings that the Jews have been getting for thousands of years because they've been his people. You're his people. He's your God. Amen? That's what he says here. Verse 11, "No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest." For here, and this is why he says, because or for, in verse 12, this is the key clause to the new covenant right here. Let's read it. "For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." Isn't that good news? How many of you know once we become a Christian, once we accept Jesus in our life, we're not sinless, we're just guiltless. We're guiltless because of the blood. He says, "I will remember your sin no more." And so when you're a baby Christian and you're stumbling and bumbling and throwing up on yourself and pooping your diapers in Jesus, God's remembering your sins no more all along the way. How many of you know we stumble when we're young Christians? We do dumb things. We're still getting rid of old ways. And even if you're a mature Christian and, quote, you know better, he forgives your sins. He remembers your wickedness no more. That's how good this covenant is, Ross. It's real good. It's real good. It puts us in a place of favor even when we're imperfect. Aren't you glad? While we're being perfected, we're still favored. That's the new covenant. That's why he calls it a better covenant. Because see, under the old covenant, if you blew it, you died. most of the biggies under the old covenant, the answer was stoning. Okay? And you didn't live too long under the old covenant if you broke some of the biggies. And Moses' big tents, you usually got killed for it. I'm glad we're under a better covenant, aren't you? We can still blow it. We're not trying to blow it. We don't want to live in the blow it lifestyle, but we want to, we want to perfect eventually. But while we're being perfected, we're forgiven. That's what God is saying here. And that's why it's such a superior covenant in Jesus. Amen? Now, the key here is forgiveness. Forgiveness is the key. I want you to understand that. Verse 12. And as I said last week, I want you to embrace Hebrews 8, verses 7 through 12 as your contract. Okay? Hebrews is a very deep book in the Bible. It's a very challenging book to wrap our brains around. But if you don't focus on any other part of Hebrews, I want to ask you to spend time in your Bible reading. Go back and look over these verses again and again in chapter 8, because this is your contract, believer. This is the agreement God's made, not just with the house of Israel, with you. and with me. Amen? This is our agreement. I will forgive their wickedness. I will remember their sins no more. That's what God says to you and I. And knowing this forgiveness is the very beginning of walking in our spiritual authority. That's where I'm going today in today's message. Everything up until now has been just, that's appetizer. Okay? But we're going somewhere with this thought. Because once we've been forgiven, God puts us in a place of right standing with Him. And in that position of rightness in the Lord, God restores what He originally intended for man. And what was that? Come and blurt it out, please. It starts with an A. The second letter is U. There we go, authority. The preacher's wife gets it. God said in the beginning, Genesis, praise the Lord, she knows her Bible. Why don't you turn there real quick? I'm getting out of my note boundaries, but that's what the Holy Ghost does. Genesis 1:26. Genesis 1:26. Let's read it. I want you to underline these passages here. Genesis 1:26. This is in the beginning. This was God's intended purpose. This is OEM, original equipment manufacturing. Is that what that stands for? OEM, original equipment manufacturing. It's a kind of an industry term. And this is God's OEM for you and I. This was His intended purpose for mankind. Look at it here in Genesis 1:26. God said, He's talking to Himself. God talks to Himself because there's three parts. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So God's having a conversation with Himself and He says, let us make man in our own image and let them rule. I like it in the King James. And let them have dominion. That's a good word, isn't it? Let them have dominion. So God said three letters. He said, let us make. And then He said, let them have. Let us make. Let them have. God intended man to have dominion. You and I are not meant to be dominated by anything. Amen? And God's bringing us to that place of total liberty. The Bible in Romans 8, wow, I'm getting way off track now, but I'm preaching. Preaching real good. Romans 8 says, it describes you and I as having the glorious liberty of the sons of God. You ever heard that phrase? The glorious liberty of the sons of God. What does that mean? It means you're so set free that you walk with God like Adam did in the cool of the day in the garden. And when God says, I'm calling you to shake a city, well, you walk into that city with all the confidence and the authority and the backing of heaven, knowing that that Almighty God is standing behind you. The authority of your Creator and your Redeemer is there behind you. He said, let us make man and let them have dominion. Well, what happened? The serpent came into the garden. Notice he didn't come in the form of a lion, tiger, or bear. Oh, my. He came as a snake. Because I want to tell you something. The devil has no power against man. Amen. His only power is deception. Mm-hmm. That's why he came like a crafty serpent. Selah. Mm-hmm. Chew on that a moment. The devil has no power. In the beginning, he had no power against man. Even as a fallen angel, as the devil, the evil one. He came as a serpent to deceive. In a sense, to get the keys from. Because who had the keys? Man. Man had the keys. God created the world. He gave Adam the keys. What do we call that? Delegated authority. That's delegated authority. God said, let us create man. Let them have dominion. And God stood back and said, ain't it great? Look at man go. Look at him having dominion. Look at him stewarding the garden. Look at him naming the animals. Having dominion. Expanding Eden, if you will. That was God's intention for man originally, was to expand the Garden of Eden to encompass the whole world. And steward it well. God had big dreams in mind for man. But man handed the keys to this planet to Satan. In a sense, he subleased. You ever heard of a sublease? It means you had the original right to the property, and then you sub it out to somebody. You give it to somebody. Adam gave the keys to the devil. The devil couldn't take them by force. He could only take them by deception. The devil can't take your authority by force. He can only take it by... You can fill in the blank. Deception. That's right. That's the answer. All right. Let's see where we're going to go from here. My goodness. Knowing we're forgiven puts us in a place of right standing, gives us the confidence to take our place of authority. Because without that sense of forgiveness, that clause that we read was the key to the new covenant. Without that sense of I'm forgiven, I'm made right, you'll have no confidence to take the keys. You with me? You'll have no confidence to lay hold of your authority and the purpose and call of God in your life. I want to give you an Old Testament example of that. Okay, let's look at the book of Haggai. In class, whoever gets the Haggai first wins the brownie point for the day in the Bible drill for today's Sunday school class. Haggai chapter 2. Let's look at a verse of scripture. Here's an example in the Old Testament. I'll give you a hint. Start at Matthew and flip backwards a couple books. You'll find Haggai. You'll bumble into him. If you're using your phone, it's much easier, but there you go. Oh, David gets the points right here. He's a gold star Sunday school student right here. Praise the Lord. Haggai chapter 2. Now, let me give you some background so you understand. We can't read the whole book of Haggai today. Aren't you glad? I can see the look on some of your faces. Oh, you want me to read it? Oh, okay. Well, no, it's easy. Haggai was a prophet who lived during the time of the exile. Now, the exile was, you know, we had David, King David, his son, King Solomon, who was the wisest king that ever lived. Israel flourished under King Solomon. And then from there on, we start to go downhill. King after king after king became evil, idolatrous. The whole nation of Israel fell into idolatry. What happened then? Babylonians came, conquered Jerusalem. They took the Israelites captive, took them back to Babylon. And how many years were they there? Not 490. Okay, I corrected that blunder last week. 70 years they were in captivity. If you want to use a modern day example, it'd be like all of us Americans being taken captive to another country since World War II, and we just now get to come back, okay, since about the start of World War II. That's about how long they were in Babylon, okay? Then an Assyrian king took over Babylon. He conquered the Babylonians, and he sent the exiles back. He showed favor toward the Jewish people and said, you can go back to Jerusalem, rebuild your homeland, rebuild your temple. Now, it was never as glorious as Solomon's day. Solomon's temple was gilded with gold and silver and jewels and everything. But they rebuilt a place of worship because God said, that's the place I want to dwell, Jerusalem. Amen? You with me? Caught you up on a little history here? It's only 4,000 years of history to cover, but hey. Haggai chapter 2. Now we're in Haggai chapter 2. And Haggai's prophesying to the people of Israel. They've gone back to their land, but what's happened is, I'm sorry, a little more background. You can read about this on your own later in chapter 1. Haggai, the people came back to Israel, but then they started just slacking off. And instead of rebuilding the temple, they just started building their homes and, you know, doing upgrades to their homes, you know, nicer cabinets in the kitchen, granite in the bathroom. And pretty soon they were found to be neglecting the idea of rebuilding the temple. Now, the whole purpose the king had sent them back for was to rebuild their land plus the temple, their place of worship. And they started neglecting them. So Haggai, the prophet, young prophet, by the way, he was very young, he came to them and he prophesies. In chapter 1, he says, hey, priorities, okay? Then in chapter 2, this is what he says. Now we're here. Chapter 2, verse 4. Now be strong, O Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is the governor. He declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is not the Joshua we read about, by the way, that we sang about earlier, the walls of Jericho. This is a different Joshua. They use the same names over and over, like we do. The high priest, be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. And this is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains among you. Do not fear. So God's saying, put your hand to the work and do it. Let's get this temple rebuilt. Okay? So that's what he's telling his people. Now, that's a whole lot of background to get us to the next book in the Bible, Zechariah. Flip over to Zechariah, if you will, please. Next book, Zechariah chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 1 through 5. This will illumine us into the background, the spiritual background of why Israel slacked off. It wasn't just that they got distracted perfecting their own homes, but there was something else behind the scenes that was happening in the spirit. How many of you know there's two realms we live in? Earth, seen realm, unseen realm. You can't see it. There's stuff going on all around us. Angels, demons, God, devil. You understand that, right? There's two realms going on around us at all times. The stuff we see, the stuff we don't see. And then here in Zechariah chapter 3, we find out why the people had slacked off in building the temple. It's right here. It's very clear. Look at Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Now imagine this. The high priest is standing there, and the Lord is present, but also Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. Now, in the court world, we understand that the state or the prosecution is on the right side in the courtroom, the defendant is usually positioned on the left, right? And so Satan is actually standing as the prosecutor, the accuser of the people of Israel and the high priest in particular, Joshua. And look what the Lord says. Look at this. This is amazing. Verse 2. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Why would God describe Joshua as snatched from the fire? He's saying, this guy has gone through the exile. He's been in Babylon all these years. I've enabled him to come back. It's a picture of, man, he's gone through the fire and back. Can you see it? He's a former exile. And God says, the Lord rebuke you. He's a stick snatched from the fire. In other words, I've got a purpose for this man, and he's going to carry it out. And look what God says in verse 3. Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. But the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you." Then I said, this is Zechariah talking in verse 5, I said, "Put a clean turban on his head." You know, high priest in those days, they didn't just wear these priestly robes, they wore a turban. And on the turban, there was a plate that was fastened that said, "Holiness to the Lord." And he's saying here, oh, don't forget this piece of, you know, this piece of his uniform, the turban. This is Zechariah. And he's saying, put a clean turban on his head. So the angels put a clean turban on his head, and they clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. You say, what on earth are we reading this for? What does this mean? Well, I'll say, as long as you and I stand under accusation, we'll get nothing done in the kingdom. There's the whole message.
Amen.
See you next week. Okay? No. As long as we stand under the voice of the accuser, the prosecutor, Satan, the evil enemy of our soul, as long as we are under his accusation, and in a sense, in our mind, we're dressed in filthy clothes, dressed in filthy rags, not seeing ourselves the way the Lord sees us, cleansed, forgiven, we'll get nothing done. We will not move in his authority. But when you see yourself righteous, the Bible says in Proverbs, the righteous are bold as a lion. The righteous are bold as a lion. In other words, they have confidence to move forward, to get things achieved in the kingdom. Amen? The Lord's calling us to achieve some things, saints. He's got a calling on us. Notice that the Lord, in verse 2 of that passage, I hope you'll take note of this, the Lord rebukes Satan twice. I love it. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord rebuke you. And you know, under our new covenant, the Lord does the same for you and I. Anytime the accuser comes in our life, no matter what's happened, no matter what we've done wrong, the Lord rebukes him. Why? Because of the new covenant. Because the blood's been shed, and the blood washes away our sins. We may have a sense of filthiness. We may have a sense of condemnation come on us. I'm telling you, the blood is enough. And the Lord rebukes the accuser of our life through his blood. Amen? The shed blood of Jesus washes our sins away, makes us in right standing. So we are like Joshua, that high priest in that picture. We're standing now with fine linen robes and with a turban on our head. In other words, we're ready for battle, ready to do what God's called us to do, ready to achieve what God's called us to achieve. You know, this really is the summary of the gospel, if you think about it.
Amen.
The gospel message is this: Jesus came to cleanse us from our sins, and then he fills us with his Holy Spirit. And then what does he do? He sends us out. He sends us out. He told his disciples, "I'm going to go to the Father in heaven. I'm going to ascend to heaven." And he did. He went to heaven after his resurrection. And then he sent the Holy Spirit down on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, chapter 2. He sent the Holy Spirit down. The Holy Spirit filled them and what? Authorized them. Authorized them for what? Kingdom business. Kingdom business. And what did he say in Mark chapter 16? You know it's a familiar passage. "And in my name, those who believe in my name, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them." In Matthew's gospel, he said it this way. He said, "All authority is given to me." Listen, saints, whatever God's called you to, all authority in heaven and on earth is backing you in that thing. You have all the authority, you have all the resources of heaven backing you for what God's called you to do. But number one, aren't you glad? First of all, we're cleansed. We're cleansed. Because as long as you and I stand accused, we're inactive. We're immobile, we're paralyzed under that accusation. And that's what we saw in Haggai and Zechariah. That's what happened to these exiles. They came back to Israel. It's deeper than we can just, you know, dig into extensively this morning. But the idea is that they came back. They had a calling to rebuild the temple, get Jerusalem up and running again. And they fell under condemnation. And it stymied them. But God said, you're cleansed. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. This high priest is cleansed. In other words, he's ready to go. There's no more condemnation on him for the nation have fallen into idolatry and being exiled to Babylon in the first place. All that past is behind them. Aren't you glad? That's a picture of our covenant, saints. It's a picture of what God's done for us. Well, this is a two-parter. Good grief. Preachers always think they won't have enough to say. Got a couple more hours? I'm just kidding. Look what Jesus said in Luke 10:19. Why don't you turn to that passage with me real quick. Luke 10:19. And we'll wind this down. Luke 10:19. Hallelujah. Are you there? Behold. I like the King James now and then. It's really, it gets it right. Behold. What does that mean? Look. When we were kids, we used to say, looky. Looky, looky. That's what he's saying. Jesus is saying, behold. Don't miss this. Eyes wide open. Did you know that a lot of the church right now needs to hear this message? Hello. Eyes wide open. Looky. I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I said earlier, the devil has no power against us. His only power against believers is? Yes, a few of you were listening. Right, good. Deception. That's the only power the enemy has against you and I. It's deception. Isn't that good news? Yeah, we don't have to be afraid of our enemy. We just have to know the truth. Truth will counter deception. Amen? It's the only thing he has. And now let's look on in verse 20. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. What's that a reminder of? We're forgiven. Amen. We're forgiven. We go back to the new covenant. Why do you have authority over the devil? Because you're forgiven. Why do you have confidence to step out in kingdom authority? Because I'm forgiven. Not because you're perfect. Israel wasn't perfect. They had blown it big time, and God kicked them out of their own country, sent them off to Babylon, where they talk funny. And then he brought them back, and he said, your condemnation's gone. I've cleansed you. Now build the temple. Amen. See, that's what we're doing here as a church. We're building God's kingdom here on earth. You realize that? We come together, it's like a huddle. And you go out there, you do what God's put in your heart to do, and I do what God's put in my heart to do. We are building his kingdom. We have kingdom purpose. And the confidence in walking in that kingdom authority comes from knowing we're forgiven. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? Let me say this. Authority has nothing to do with feelings. Your authority in Jesus has nothing to do with feelings. So you wake up one morning, you got an ache, you got a pain that wasn't there the day before. What do? You reach for the ibuprofen. No, that's not what you do. You rebuke that thing. You cast off that devil of infirmity. Do you hear me? Am I preaching to the right group? You cast it off. You bind that thing. We bind pain. We forbid pain. Bind means to forbid. Jesus said, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. What you forbid... Why? Because the keys have been given back to you and I. What for? To wait till we go to heaven someday? No. Our call is to bring heaven on earth now. That's our call. Jesus didn't come to take you to heaven only. That's icing on the cake, saints. Jesus came to put heaven in you. And then you take it out there where they're living in hell. Now, you do realize that lost people are living in hell every day. We take it there, and we break down the gates of hell. Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail. They won't keep my church from coming in. We're called to go out there and bring heaven to earth. That's our call. Restore dominion. And then we get to go to heaven one day. That's the reward. We don't just sit around and do nothing while we're waiting for that. We got business to do. We got a temple to build, figuratively speaking. Amen? We got a kingdom to restore. I get excited about that.
Amen.
Look at Colossians 2:15. And I'm going to hit one more point. Send you out the door to conquer hell. Colossians 2:15. Colossians 2:15 says this. Having disarmed, say disarmed.
Disarmed.
The King James says spoiled. A more modern idea would be disarmed. The powers of and authorities, he made a spectacle, a public spectacle, Jesus did, of them triumphing over them by the cross. Mm-hmm. Saints, our enemy has been defeated. You and I are not trying to defeat the devil in our lives. We are enforcing the defeat that Jesus accomplished at his cross. It says it right there. Do you want to read it again? Let's read it again. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, the devils and demons and all of hell, triumphing over them by the cross. We face a defeated foe. But only when you know that will you see that come about. You ever heard of the Sons of Sceva?
Yes.
I was going to read that story today, but we're short of time. The Sons of Sceva were some Jewish exorcists. They dabbled in the occult. They dabbled in religion plus magic type stuff. There's a story in Acts chapter, I believe it's 19. Yeah, 19. You can go back and read it yourself. Where these seven sons of Sceva were going to try to perform an exorcism on someone who was demon-possessed. Well, those demons jumped out of that person, beat them to pieces, sent them running. Kind of a funny story. I remember hearing that story as a child. It's one of those funny Bible stories. Because they ran out of the house naked. You know, when you're a kid, you kind of... they ran out naked. The sons of Sceva. You don't want to try this at home, so to say. Without Jesus, we have no power to face the devil. But knowing that he's a defeated foe, you just read it in Colossians 2:15. Now you know. It's no longer a secret. We are opposing a defeated foe. So you come into a city and you say, we're going to have a church in this city. We're going to have holiness in this city. We're going to have healing in this city. And we're going to have people get their marriages back on track in this city. And we're going to have good things happen to the people of God in this city. What is that? It's the kingdom of God coming on earth. Guess what? We have an occupier who would like to oppose us. Well, he's defeated. And we know that. So we just plow on.
Yes,
we plow
amen.
On. Amen? We plow on. Because we know that all authority has been given to us
yes.
in Jesus. Amen? Yes. It's given to you and it's given to I want to encourage you when you go home today, go home with this mindset that says, I have authority yes. in my domain.
Amen.
Now, I don't have authority in your house. You do.
Yes, that's true.
So the devil comes knocking on your door, trying to bring sickness to your children, stress or turmoil to your home. Tries to wreck the peace, whatever, you just stand up and take authority. You stand up in the name of Jesus and say, no,
yes.
this is my domain.
Yes.
I take it back in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And from there we go out from our house. It starts in our home. Mm-hmm. We got to win this thing in the home. And then we carry that peace. We carry that life. We carry that kingdom everywhere we go.
Amen.
I love Chick-fil-A. What I love about Chick-fil-A is they break all the rules. They make this fantastic chicken sandwich, and then they close on Sundays.
That's it.
Imagine that. But a godly man at the top of the chain says, this is going to be a Christian business.
Amen.
And by Christian business, he doesn't mean it's going to be kind of a, you know, just kind of a, like a little elementary school play, kind of a ho-hum restaurant. No, he finds this amazing recipe to make a chicken sandwich that we're all addicted to. And then he sets a bar in his industry and says, well, being a Christian business, we're going to close on what we have deemed as the Sabbath day. Breaks all the rules in the business world. Wow, everybody's open 7 days a week nowadays. Not Mr. Kathy. Why? Because he's a believer. And he says, I've come to dominate the chicken world. I didn't just come to compete with churches and Popeyes. I've come to dominate. I love that. Mm-hmm. We need more Chick-fil-A's.
Amen.
We need more Christians rise up and say, I'm a Christian this. I'm a Christian that. And by that, we don't just mean you just hang a big fish on your business, but you do things with excellence. And you kick the devil out of your territory. And you set a new bar that says, this is what Jesus would do if he were here on earth.
Yeah.
This is how good Jesus would make a table as a carpenter in our modern world.
Yeah.
That's kingdom.
That's it.
That's kingdom. That's what God's calling us to. Kingdom authority. It begins by knowing we're forgiven.
Amen.
We start there. I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed. In fact, I'm under such a better covenant. God says it's better than the Old Testament. Each year in the Old Testament, the high priest would go in and put blood on the altar from animals and bulls and goats. Why? It was a covering for sin. And Jesus came once and for all, and he ascended after his resurrection. He put his blood, his human and divine blood, on that mercy seat in heaven, described in the book of Hebrews, and our sins are cleansed once and for all.
Amen.
Totally removed. In fact, we're going to talk more on this in weeks to come. How far God has removed us from our sin and even our sin nature, believe it or not. Even though sometimes you feel it boiling in you like a road rage. Ever felt road rage? It's just a symptom. It's a smoke screen. Trust me. Jesus has already crucified road rage in you.
Yes.
You just got to yield to it.
That's it.
We're going to learn more about that. But we're forgiven first. And it gives us confidence to stand like that high priest in the book of Zechariah, to stand cleansed and now able to build what God's called us to build in the earth. Amen? Won't you stand with me?